Scripture lesson is found in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Matthew 3, 1 to 12. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Say, shall we kneel in prayer?
Greetings tonight in the name of Jesus. Good to see each of your faces tonight. It's a crowd tonight that has decided to come out and worship on the first Sunday evening of 2015. And I'm glad you're here, and we're glad for this opportunity to meet together in God's house, sing praises, and pray, and look into God's Word. I would entitle the sermon tonight, "John Preached Repentance." And that's taken from what Brother Donald read for us, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Those verses start out with the phrase, "in those days." And what days are they talking about? Well, apparently a number of years went by here, but we had the birth of John and we had the birth of Jesus. And we know for safety's sake, Joseph and Mary took Jesus down into Egypt. And just in the last couple of verses there at the end of chapter 2, before we hit this chapter, the scriptures tell us that they came back up out of Egypt. And they settled in a little place called Nazareth. And that fulfilled a scripture where the Bible said that he would be called a Nazarene. And it's amazing the various prophecies that were fulfilled. "I shall call my son out of Egypt." It's amazing. And we wonder why men today can't agree with each other on end time prophecies. And I always say that I don't think we should get so hung up about it, because who would have figured all this out back in that day? I don't think we would have any better than they did. But here we are in Matthew chapter 3. I just thought we'd continue here tonight. We had the birth of Jesus and the wise men and all the things that happened. And now here we find ourselves in a new year. And obviously some years have gone by. Now Jesus was only born about six months after John. And now here John is. He's going to start preaching in the wilderness, so he's an adult here and probably in his 30s or around 30, I would guess, and so some time has gone by after the last verse of chapter 2, where he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. And so it was in those days, however many days had gone by, the days following the return to Israel from Egypt for Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, and they're settling in Nazareth. In those days came John the Baptist, who was he? Well, we learn from the scripture that he is the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we know also from the scripture that he is Jesus' cousin, about 6 months older than Jesus. At his birth, it was said that John would be great in the sight of the Lord. That was prophesied of him, and it also said in that prophecy that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, it says from his mother's womb. So he didn't have to wait on the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to get the Holy Spirit later in life. He was a special person. I don't know who else could claim that, but the Bible says he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was a miracle child, John the Baptist, because Zechariah and Elizabeth were past childbearing years. Obviously, they were past those years. It wasn't a question of whether there should still be birth control or something, although they wanted the child. They didn't have any children, and they weren't about to be even thinking of such thoughts. But it was no question about it. They were past childbearing years, so John was a miracle child. He was an answer to prayer. And so we see in those days came John the Baptist preaching. He came preaching. And so John, when he came to wherever he came to, he came doing something. He came preaching. He came expounding the word of the Lord. He came with the word of the Lord, what the Lord gave him to preach. And so this is what he was doing. And where was he doing it? The Bible says, in the wilderness of Judea. He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea in those days. His pulpit was in the wilds of Judea, a place of wild animals, a place of a few shepherds and their sheep, and a few rural people. No crowd out there to preach to. But you find it rather amazing, as he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, you find that he didn't lack for a crowd. He did not lack for an audience. He had a congregation out there that was gathered to listen. He didn't have to go to them in the cities and the villages round about. The cities and villages round about emptied out as the people came out to the wilderness, some desiring to hear this message because they were indeed expecting the Messiah. And also, some certainly came out of speculation and out of the excitement that was being noised abroad. What's going on, this wild-looking man? And I wish I could have put together a costume tonight and brought it up here and put it on. You'd be amazed what John might have looked like. But I wasn't prepared to do that, and I didn't have half of what I probably would have needed. And I probably would have fell way short of what this man looked like. I probably needed a wig and some things, but it was a spectacle, this man out in the wilderness. And we're saying tonight that he didn't lack for a crowd. The people came to him, especially early in his ministry. They came out there to him. Okay, he was preaching. What was he preaching? He was preaching repentance. He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, Mark and Luke, they usually always say the kingdom of God. And we find them that they're interchangeable in Scripture, and they mean the same thing. Matthew, with the Jewish audience, was probably a little more careful because the Jews were very careful how they used the name of God. And maybe that's why he said the kingdom of heaven, I don't know. But that's what he used here. But he is preaching repentance. And he is preaching that the people need a change of mind that results in a change of conduct, that results in a new heart. That is what he is preaching. He is not simply preaching about them being sorry. You know, that you need to be sorry for the sins that you've committed, for the wrong things you've done. He's preaching repentance, and that means he's preaching a change of mind which results in a change of conduct, a change of lifestyle, a change of behavior that brings upon them a whole new being, a new heart. And so, a change of attitude regarding God, a change of attitude regarding God's word, a change of attitude regarding sin is what John is preaching. Pride replaced with humility is what he's preaching. He's preaching deceit being replaced with honesty, immorality being replaced with purity. You know, all these things that are rather kind of opposite, selfishness replaced with service, hate replaced with love. And you know, as he preached this, the thing about it is, man could just not up and do it, and you and I cannot choose the time of our repentance tonight. And it's a mistake many people make as the enemy deceives them and says, someday you can repent. And it's so deceptive because a man cannot repent when he decides to. Man needs God's help to repent. And there's a verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that I want to read in connection with this thought that man cannot always choose the time of his repentance. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's the goodness of God. It's the mercy of God. It's his grace, as Brother Duane preached this morning. You know, we don't deserve it, and we cannot all of a sudden decide that, okay, I've enjoyed the pleasures of sin long enough. Now I'm going to get my act together, and now I'm going to repent. Some of those people never repent. It's sobering. And you might wonder why we're preaching repentance on a Sunday night. Well, it's part of this text, and I have things I can repent of. I'm not saying you do, but I encourage us to each look into our lives and see where we can have some repentance. That means we'll have a change of mind. You know, maybe we've been stubborn about some things, and we've heard a sermon that really convicted us, we know that we need to deal with it, but we are stubborn, and maybe some weeks and months have gone by, maybe a year or two since you heard that sermon or since you read that scripture. And so we have some repenting to do. You know, a change of mind concerning God and his word and sin that results in a change of conduct, a change of lifestyle. And so I think it's applicable to us tonight. It's applicable to me, the speaker, tonight. And there's some thoughts here about repentance in Matthew chapter 3, because that's what John came preaching. In the wilderness of Judea, he was saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in verse 2. Why is he preaching this message of repentance? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why he's preaching it. Because now is the time to get people's hearts ready. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And where did that kingdom of heaven need to reside? Where did the kingdom of heaven need to find its home? It needed to find its home in people's hearts. It really needed to find its home in the hearts of those religious elite that we read about in this text. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are mentioned in this text. The kingdom of heaven needed to find root, and it needed to find a home, a dwelling place, in these religious elite individuals' hearts. Because right now, they were without any hope. Right now, they did not have a right relationship with God, despite all the things they did. And we had a little of that in the Sunday school lesson this morning about the washing, the ceremonial washing of the hands. You know, our teacher, Brother Mike Hunt, he did such an excellent job. He talked about how these are like fences. They put fences out past the law, and then another fence. And it was like the law was being safeguarded by a fence, and then that fence was safeguarded by another fence because they added more of their traditions and their little itty-bitty bits that they added to the law. So the law wasn't in much danger of being broken because a person couldn't get near it. That was really brought out well by Brother Mike. I really appreciated his teaching. It's the first time I heard him. Anyhow, we have a lot to be thankful for here at Pleasant Hill, as there are many who are coming along and are, you know, it's hard at first and there's nervousness, but they teach a lesson. And then they teach another one. God bless them, and we're thankful for that. He's preaching because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that kingdom needs to reside in the hearts of people. And so those hearts needed to be prepared. As we look at this text, hearts were very unprepared, and John is known as the forerunner. He's known as the preparer of the way, the forerunner, the one that would go before the Lord and prepare the way for the Lord. And you know, when it comes to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's interesting. Jesus took up his earthly ministry and he preached the same thing. You find the very same words in chapter 4, verse 17, where Jesus says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so John really prepared the way. They're hearing the same message again. And so if they listened the first time and if they did anything about it, they're well on their way to being able to receive the word and the sermon and the preaching from Jesus. And you know, we hear the same subjects here at Pleasant Hill. Sometimes the Sunday school lesson and the sermon link together. It's all complementary and it all builds, and it should all make it easier to get the message, if we can get it through the hardness of our hearts sometimes, or the stubbornness and the way we always were used to thinking. Verse 3 of our text, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Was John asking the people to help him make a path? You know, Jesus was going to be coming. He was a forerunner. And you know, sometimes somebody goes ahead that might be big and strong and they blaze the trail for those that are following. Maybe the scoutmaster. He breaks back brambles and briars. What's going on here? Was John asking the other people to help him prepare a way for Jesus? Get these briars and these brambles back, hack them back with an axe and with a machete? Get them out of the way so that when Jesus comes, he doesn't stumble and get hurt and laid up, and then he can't go on with his earthly ministry? Was that the idea? You know, prepare a way. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. It sounds like the pathway needed to be worked on. It needed to be made straight. Maybe they were to get the briars and brambles back, but then also there were little gullies and little crevices where you could catch your toe and go fumbling ahead on your face, and the real high spots, maybe level them out and use that ground to fill in the gullies and the gutters. You might get that idea. Prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Is this what John was asking? With an axe and a machete, whacking thorns? No, I don't think so. He wasn't really leveling a physical path and opening that path. John is speaking of the human heart needing prepared for the Lord's coming and for the Lord's message, for the kingdom of heaven, for its residence in men's hearts and women's hearts. Removal of thorns and briars and rough spots, stones, debris. That's right, the self-centeredness. That's right, the pride. That's right, the lust. They're the briars. They're the thorns. They're the weeds that have choked out the path for the coming of the Messiah, so that he might make his kingdom in the hearts of men. How can you make a kingdom of heaven reside in a human heart that is full of selfishness, that is full of greed, that is full of deceit, that is full of slothfulness, and a whole host of other sins? And so this is what needed to be made straight. This way needed prepared in the heart of man. And the me first attitude had to go. My way or no way attitude had to be gotten rid of. You know, this junk that litters the pathway, this junk that litters the human heart, and it makes it impossible for the Holy Spirit to really have full control and for the Lord Jesus to reside there. You know, this junk somehow eludes a lot of conversions. And because a lot of this junk of the old carnality of the human nature, the old man, the old nature, eludes these seemingly beautiful conversions where people get baptized and they get to be members of the church. Because a lot of this junk goes unnoticed and isn't dealt with, there are problems for years to come in the church. And sometimes we find ourselves busy dealing with them. Not to talk anybody out of their conversion experience, but not everybody that joins the church had a true conversion experience. It's just what where the percentages are. You know, there's some that never really had a true conversion experience. I heard some people that are in their 70s now talk about how they were raised at Pleasant Hill. They're so glad now they're out of that, whatever they were in, whatever they thought they were in. They think they're in the light now, but I think they went to the dark. But they talk about how they stood at revival. I heard a woman say that. Stood at revival because their best friend stood. And so they figured they ought to stand. And this person claims they got this wonderful salvation experience later on, and maybe they did, I don't know. But then the covering wasn't necessary, and a whole lot of other things weren't necessary, and they could dress like a man. And that's an abomination, and it never changed from the Old Testament to the New. You know, the opposite sex is dressing like each other. That's an abomination. And yet many a wonderful, happy churchgoers, you know, claims to be on top of the world as far as Christianity is concerned, and that they're right with the Lord, and they're ready to die and all that. But women dress like men, and they don't need to, you know, they don't need to obey all these commandments. But they're saying that they stood and they did it because their friend did. Well, there's something wrong there. I can agree with that. There is something wrong there. Sometimes this junk of the human heart, of the old nature, the carnality that is in us, somehow slips by being dealt with at the conversion experience. And that's not good. Because then it's eventually dealt with, or that person ends up leaving everything. Repentance is a vital part of conversion, you see. It's a vital part of standing during revivals. It's a vital part of going through the instruction for baptism and then eventually going down into those baptismal waters and being dunked three times and answering the questions, very sobering questions. It's all part of that. You know, repentance cannot be... It has to be a part of that. It can't be apart from there. You know, we need to be serious about this. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. And when a person gets converted, they live a different life. The Lord and the Holy Spirit must have the whole human heart to work and move about in and accomplish kingdom work. You see, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means there's kingdom work to be done. That means life can no longer be lived for one's own agenda and ambitions and motives. Now there's kingdom work to do. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God has work that needs done. God has a kingdom. God has many souls that he wants to add to that kingdom. He has souls that are within that kingdom that are weak and sickly, and they need to be strengthened and they need to be healed. And so you and I, when we are converted and we have truly repented, our hearts are made totally open and accessible to the Holy Spirit for kingdom of heaven work. I think we miss that a lot of times. And our prayer should be, Lord, come with thy royal presence into my wilderness. I give my wilderness to you. I give the wildness in my heart to you, my carnality. Tame it for me, for your purposes. I yield my heart so that you may have an easy, straight, smooth path to do your work. And if I'm stubborn and I keep my own agenda and I think I can get the Lord's work done around the edges and at some free moments, that self-effort's not going to amount to anything. You know, we can't do anything. It's God that works through us. But it requires us yielding. It requires us opening up and being totally available. Or the work won't get half done right. Lord, Living selfishly is empty. It is meaningless. I want 2015 to count for you. Could that be our prayer? Even if we have been working for the Lord and we're not out there sinning terrible sins, can we still pray that? You know, that the selfishness that's still there, the stubbornness, the me-first attitude that's still there, Lord, get rid of it. You know, help, I give it all to you. I want rid of it all so that 2015 can really, really count for the kingdom of heaven, for your glory. Verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Nothing fancy about John. Plain and practical were his garments. The desert provided his food. Luxuries were not part of his life. He did not eat rich, fancy foods. You know, gluttony dulls the senses. Gluttony dulls the spirit and the mind. And Satan gets us a lot quicker when we've been guilty of gluttony. John wasn't going to have that problem out there eating locusts and wild honey. Lord, again, another prayer for us in this new year. Lord, let not my way of dressing or my way of eating or drinking hinder the work of thy kingdom. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. That's what's amazing. John sets up a pulpit in the wilderness. There's not many people living out there, but he has a huge audience. They come to him. I rather think that, I find that interesting. John's voice breaks out in that wilderness silence, and as that silence gives way to the voice of John in that wilderness, people hear it, and people tell each other, and there's flocks, not flocks, but crowds of people coming. And they gather to hear him, and they want baptized. And the Bible says here in verse 6, that they, here in verses 5 and 6, they went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea, all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized and even were confessing their sins. And that was so important, because I can tell you tonight, baptism is meaningless if it isn't accompanied with repentance and confessing of sins. It is meaningless. If all you've gone and done is gotten all wet, and you've come back out of the water and you haven't confessed anything, you haven't repented of anything, that baptism was meaningless. No matter how good it looked. Baptism went right along with John's message, repent ye. Repent and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. It goes right along with it. It's part of it. Without repenting of and confessing sins, never forget tonight, baptism is meaningless. It's a ritual. And I believe some of the lukewarmness and carnality in the church is a result of baptisms where there was no repentance and no confessing of sins. And so no changed life, no new conduct, no new heart. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them. Okay, in verse 6, you know, many confessed their sins and they were baptized. But was John such an easy guy that anybody that came and wanted baptized got dunked, got put in the water, and got baptized? No. John's gonna refuse some. How can he do such a thing? Isn't he getting a little too bold? Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Whoa. John used his gift of discernment. How dare he? He was blessed with a gift of discernment from the Holy Spirit. He did not rush any and every applicant into the water. Oh, for that spirit of John today. That might even be the case sometimes when someone's been baptized and they come to another congregation and they say, I want to join your congregation. And nothing's done, no background check. I shouldn't use that word. But no background check is done, you know, no talking to former elders. And all just, this is wonderful, we're gaining another member, you know. Well, John didn't work that way, and I don't think we should. Our churches today do not need preachers who are in a popularity contest. Churches today don't need pastors who are just concerned about numbers and having the biggest church on the block, having the longest church roll. That's not what we need today. Today we need church leaders who exercise discernment. And they're requiring that baptismal applicants have repented. We need deacons who exercise discernment before asking the three annual visit questions. We do. I'm not talking about being nasty. I'm not talking about being cruel or not loving. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about discernment. You're allowed to use it, brethren. It's needful. Young in my deaconship, I was in a difficult situation, and after hearing the person go on and on and on about how horrible they've been treated and what's wrong with the church, I said, well, I can't ask you the second question. That man leaped out of his seat, and I thought he was going to land on me. I didn't know, Brother Ray Miller and I didn't know what was going to happen. I mean, he jumped out of that seat, and I thought he was coming right for me. He landed right in front of me. And I don't know what he said anymore, but surprisingly to us, he spun around and fell on his knees and said, let's pray. He wanted us to pray and shoo us out. He opened the door, and we went out. I don't think any harm will come to any of you. None came to me that night. I love that Southern Gospel song. I mentioned it one other time. Rodney Griffin wrote it, and he helps to sing it with the Greater Vision Gospel Group. Part of it says, preacher, tell it like it is. Another part says, if you want to be my friend, call my sin what it is. I love when a song like that comes along. You know, we find it interesting here. John calls these Pharisees and Sadducees a generation of vipers. That's pretty strong talk. He said, you're a bunch of snakes. You're full of poison. You're ready to do harm. You're faking things. You're really out to do nothing but harm the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's interesting. Jesus later, he took his turn in chapter 12 of calling them vipers. Very interesting, the parallels here between the ministry of John, the forerunner, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he had the day also when he called them vipers. John called some of the religious elite vipers because he saw them for the snakes they were. The servant of the Lord cannot always speak pleasing words, but must speak faithful words. And so John did. And by the way, eventually he lost his head by speaking truth and being concerned about a man who was living in adultery. By their methods, modern evangelists many times would have to say that John blew it. They would even have to say that Jesus, when he dealt with the rich young ruler, blew it. After all, what a convert. He could put piles of money in the offering tray. And it would have been another member on the church roll. Yeah, the way, just by their practice and just by the way they operate, they would have to say that John and Jesus blew it. Verse 8 of our text, bring forth therefore fruits meet, that is, worthy of repentance. That word meet, worthy of repentance. Bring forth fruits. Bring forth a change of life. Bring forth a new heart. Bring forth different conduct and behavior that is worthy of the fact that you are saying you repented. Okay? That's what he's saying here to them. Don't be a bunch of hypocritical snakes. Bring forth fruit that is worthy of, that is fit for a man that says he has repented and once baptized. Act and behave like a new person in Christ. A person that the old things are passed away and all things are new. Leave your servant-like motives behind. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Well, here at Pleasant Hill, we have names like Miller, Mumbert, Yo, Nell, Newcomer. Very, very good names. Very good fathers and grandfathers that a lot of us can remember. They were elders, they were deacons. And we've been brought up in this church where they laid foundations and where they preached before and taught the doctrines of the church, doctrines of God's Word. And we're thankful for that. But don't presume tonight upon your ancestry. Okay? Don't presume upon your ancestry. I say unto you, God is able to raise these stones. He's able to, of these stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. And he'll do that before he'll accept one who hasn't repented, no matter what their church name is. You get the idea here in verse 9. That's what it's all about there in verse 9. You know, John, he further rebukes them here for counting on their national heritage. They were Jews. They were of Abraham. Woo! Got to accept me. Yeah, I got to be all right. Not necessarily. Not if there's not a heart for God. Not if there hasn't been repentance and a confessing of sins and a new way of living. And so you see, heritage and ancestry and family name doesn't cut it. You're not going to heaven on anybody's shirt tail, coat tail. You've heard that expression. And I'm not either. Doesn't matter how many great-grandfathers I had in the ministry here. Brother Ray and I think we share a great-grandfather. We share a great-grandfather that was an elder here. We have our life to live. Amen. They lived theirs, now we have ours to live. God would sooner use stones than someone who refuses to repent. Someone that keeps that pride in their heart, that they are really something because of their name or because of whatever. God can fulfill his purpose, and don't forget this. God can fulfill his purpose, and he can take care of his kingdom of heaven without you or I. You believe that tonight? Or you think you're more important than that? He can take care of his business without you or I. He wants to use you, and he wants to use me, and he wants your heart, and he wants my heart. But he can do it without us when we're stubborn and when we continue in sin. God can find people in the slums if respectable churchgoers fail to truly repent. We cannot do without repentance tonight and its fruit. Verse 10 of our text. Now also the axe. I thought about bringing an axe tonight, but I thought I might get carried away with it up here. Now also the axe is laid onto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And that's exactly what we do in the orchard when a tree doesn't bear fruit, at least for 2 years in a row. It's like, you had an extra chance. We dealt with you. We trimmed you. We put work into you, and we pruned you, and we sprayed you for the second year. No fruit. You're coming down. And then they're burned. They're nothing. They're good for nothing at that point but fuel. And they're gotten rid of. And that's what we have here. Further warning of judgment for those who do not repent and bring forth fruits meet for repentance. The axe is going to chop them down. And they're going to be cast into the fire. It's a strong warning of judgment here from the Word of God. That we need to be bringing forth fruit. We need to be bearing fruit. There are other parables and so forth in the Gospels that talk about the fig tree that was barren, and you know, different passages. It's sobering. It ought to be getting our attention. We either repent and bear fruit, or we are destroyed. And what he's saying to these people here is the Gentile is going to be grafted in your place. And you can read about that in Romans 11. There's quite a few verses there in Romans 11 that talk about that being cut off and the Gentile being grafted in their place. God will raise up a church. You know, he can raise up stones. He doesn't need you or I necessarily. Lord, cut me not down for firewood. Lord, help me repent of it all and bear fruit for you. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John could baptize with water, but one mightier, the Lord Jesus himself, would baptize with the cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit. As great as John was, he does not feel worthy to even handle the Lord's shoes. He doesn't feel worthy to even be a slave for the Son of God. And you know, you and I must be willing to be nothing so that Christ can be everything. And he'll finally get the honor and the glory, and the kingdom of heaven will finally increase and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ when we become nothing and Jesus Christ becomes everything. In John chapter 1, verse 30, there is a tremendous statement made over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 30. Catch what he's saying here. This is he of whom I said, John is speaking, this is he of whom I said, you know, in the preceding verse I should have said, John sees Jesus coming and he says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Hallelujah. I love that verse. The deity of Jesus Christ. John, born 3 months earlier than Jesus, says he is preferred before me, for he was before me. And don't ever think that you are that important that God can't do without you. And you are so important in his work. He needs us. Yes, he needs us. And praise God, he has willing workers. But we need to become nothing so that he can become everything. I love what John said also in John chapter 3, verse 30. Another 30 here. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is powerful tonight, brothers and sisters. That verse from John is so powerful. Not a man born, I forget what that scripture says. There was none born among women that were greater than John the Baptist. You know, it was prophesied that he'd be mighty and he'd have the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Here John had his ministry, but he knows when he's finished. And he knows who the ministry is really all about and who the kingdom of heaven is really all about. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is a powerful statement. And if we There's enough of us here tonight, on the official board and the laity, that if everyone here tonight would take that verse to heart, we would experience revival like we've never experienced it here at Pleasant Hill. And if we would maybe couple along with that verse, the verse, I think in Romans chapter 12, where it says, in honor preferring one another. Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease, and I, in honor, prefer my brother. There'd be so much honor and glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his kingdom would grow. Let's let it happen. Let's let it happen tonight, brothers and sisters. And God bless you as you do.
What did we come here tonight to hear? We came to hear the Word of God, didn't we? And we heard the same Word of God preached by Brother Glenn as John preached to his followers. How thankful we need to be for that. I'd like to expound a little bit more on what Glenn said about these young brethren teaching Sunday school. I agree with him. This morning, Brother Derek Diller taught our Sunday school class, and he said about when he first come here to Pleasant Hill, he was brought up under Mennonite teaching, and he said he wasn't used to being the Lord's Prayer after every prayer. He said that was, he wasn't used to that. But he said he did some studying. He studied the Lord's Prayer, and he just seen how wonderful this prayer was and what was in this prayer. And now he's glad that we use this Lord's Prayer. Brother Harold made some of the remarks when last evening when he preached over the Sunday school meditations over the radio, that he preached on this, just what the Lord's Prayer does mean. So I'd like to say that we need to be thankful that we have men here preaching the Word of God. We have young people coming after that are really sound in their teaching. We need to be thankful for that. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer? Or stand, rather.